Last Sunday was the launch of our purpose statement. And as you've seen it on the board out there, next week we will have some cards for each of us to take home too. So to keep it in front of us. But this is what we as a church are looking at and saying, this is what we believe is faithful to God's vision for us as a church. If we can accomplish, if we can reach for these objectives, set this in our sights, then we will be a healthy, faithful, strong expression of God's kingdom here on earth. And so today we would like to reflect on that first part of the statement, to be a loving community. Our text this morning is from John chapter 50. But before we open, let's bow our heads in prayer. Father God, we are on a journey with you. We are your people. You are our God. You are our shepherd. You nurture us. You care for us. You provide for us. You protect us. And Lord, as we seek your vision for us, as we seek to pursue your purpose in our lives, help us to hear your call this morning. Lord, as a call that sounds simple, but yet is one that, as you have shown us, can bear a great cost and sacrifice. But Lord, make us faithful by your Spirit. Nurture in us, Lord, what you want to see. Have your way in us by your Spirit. As we open your word together, Lord, make us ready to receive your gifts. In Jesus' name, amen. Reading from John chapter 15. Jesus speaking to his disciples. He said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. People of God, loving community. It is something that is longed for by every human being. A place where we are known and understood, where we are seen and heard, where we can share life deeply with others. A place where we belong. Unfortunately, the kinds of community most of us have experienced over the years are riddled with failings and brokenness of one kind or another. Friendships that are shallow or fickle. families that carry dysfunction, work relationships that make us weary. And of course, that brokenness is here in the church too. A friend of mine had a very sad experience with the church. She threw herself in. She became very involved in this church. She went regularly, got involved, took up a leadership role in one of the youth programs. She even sang on a praise team. But she and her family found it very difficult to break into the group socially. And try as she might, people didn't include her as part of their lives. Finally, when she got really, really sick and was not able to go to church for something like 6 months, she was really discouraged because no one called to see what was up. No one, not even her praise team, called to say, "Hey, we've missed you at practice. What's going on? We're worried about you." After 6 months, no one called. She'd had enough. The church aspires to be the world's example of what a loving community looks like. But so often when we experience this kind of thing, we know this is not as it should be. Well, in our text, Jesus makes it very clear that love is a key marker for his followers. It is a command that he gives. Love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And in that command, Jesus points to a radical love, one that is willing to sacrifice, to persevere through the most difficult circumstances. It is a love that involves pouring yourself out for someone else. Now, Jesus was always one to practice what he preached. In his own example, he modeled the most radical love known to us, pouring himself out for sinners. And many of these people he died for were not poor people stuck that were waiting to be rescued. These were people that were threatened by him and that were calling out for his death. What was the cry of the people that he died for in that time? It wasn't, "Save us, O Lord." It was, "Crucify him. Crucify him." And yet he went to die for them. He was so totally committed to these people that he died for them, even though they were ones who fought him and hated him. This was Christ's commitment to the people that he loved. What can separate us from the love of our Lord? The nails in his hands and his feet are a testament to the strength of his love and his commitment to us. Even when we say, "Go away," and we don't want you, he says, "I love you enough for this." Now, when we see that example, right, that question is there. How can Christians love each other as Christ loved us? I mean, when we talk about love in this day and age, we like to think of it as a warm and fuzzy word, the experience we have when the world is right. Love is a summer day in the park, having a picnic and playing with our friends. But love is most clearly seen when the world has gone terribly wrong, when anger and fear and grief and loss are washing over us. When a friend shows up at our door to sit with us and cry with us and share our pain and hurt. It is only in those moments that we really understand what love is. When people look at the church today, do they see a community that is shaped by this kind of love? Do they see a loyalty and commitment to each other that enables us to wade through fire and storm and still stay by the side of a brother or sister? The church today consists of over 33,000 denominations. Each split is a testament to where sin prevailed and love failed. Now here's a point of irony. As much as we in the church get it wrong often, the church also does get it right at a certain level. And the world does see it, and it does hunger for that. The Sunday Assembly movement has been in the news over the last while, and this is an atheist community that is starting a network of churches. They want this. They want places where they can come together to share food and sing together, to hear a sermon, to experience the joys of community life like we do in the church. And of course, like us, they too run stuck from time to time. Here the Sunday Assembly movement has had its first splits over doctrine. But here is the troubling truth. For us, right, the world does see that we have something, that we aspire to be something, and they want it, and we want it. But if the hard truth is, if love is God's command, we know that it is one we fail at far too often, even in the church. We do get some things right every now and then, but when we are honest, we know we all have a long ways to go to achieve Jesus' vision for us. Now let's hear God's word of grace. Jesus gives us a simple illustration, one that even a child can understand. He says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. I want you to bear much fruit. How is that done? Remain in me and I will remain in you." Okay? Now, I went to borrow a plant from one of our most prolific gardeners, from Sid. And these are geraniums. And one of the things I love about geraniums is they do have bright, vibrant blooms, right? Like, they're one of my favorite plants for that. They just, you see them, you know, it's like you can tell when they're bearing fruit. They're just, they shine with it. So that's one of the things I love about geraniums. But imagine, okay, that I pulled off a branch, okay? And imagine that I'm looking at this branch right here and I'm saying, okay, I'm not seeing a lot of fruit on you. Bloom, grow. I want to see more flowers off of you, okay? But if I leave this for a couple days, right, what's going to happen? Is it going to bloom? Is it going to grow? It is not connected, right? The command to bloom and to grow does nothing for this plant because it is not connected to the vine. When Jesus came, he came with a simple instruction. You know, the imagery is even there of grafting, right? Of God taking a branch that is disconnected and grafting it back onto the vine and saying, and so Jesus comes and he says, I want you to have life. I want life to course through you. And so he grafts us back into the vine and he says, now, remain in me. Remain in my love. You remain in me, and I will remain in you. And you will bear much fruit. Life will begin to move through you. And then, so then when he gives us the command, bloom, grow, we understand it in the context of that grace. God has made it possible for us to bloom and grow because we are being connected to him. We are filled with his life, his power, and his grace. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. This is Jesus' words of grace. When we look at the Greek, it has some of those, some other imagery that the word is connected to. It's remain in me, abide in me, set your roots down here, right? Make your home in my presence, in my love, right? Make your home there. Another word that's closely connected is, hupomone, which is when we is steadfast endurance. Okay, so that imagery of clinging to me. Cling to me, hold on, remain in me, set your home in my presence and my love, and I will make you bloom. Okay? As we here at First Church set our sights on being a loving community, it is important that we catch this simple truth, that we do have a command to bloom, to love each other in the way of Christ. God, Jesus does want us to bloom and grow in the way of love. But the command is accompanied by an invitation to tap into the grace and power and new life of our God. That is what makes our blooming possible. So what's ahead for us on this journey towards blooming in each of the five areas of our purpose statement? Not just here. Here's a practical point that we want to make. Okay, one of the things we want to do, say, is we're moving forward with these five objectives in our purpose, and the first is to be a loving community, is one of the first things we'll do is it will be something I carry in my preaching. So that over the course of the year, I will make sure that I spend time with each of these 5 points, say as a way to give us a balanced diet for life and health and strength in the way of Christ. Okay, so that's one of a simple way that we're going to do. But here is where it all begins, right? We can hit those 5 purposes, but it begins with this simple truth that we bloom as we remain in Christ. So nurturing that relationship, that sense of connectedness to God is where we must start. It must fill all angles of what we try and do together as a church. But coming before our God in prayer, opening ourselves to His Spirit, letting go of anything that gets in the way, letting God's life flow. Without that connection with the grace and power of God, we just have the command to bloom and grow, right? So it always has to have that aspect to it, right? It only becomes a terrible burden that we cannot achieve. And that's not what the purpose statement is. It's only possible for us as we are connected with Christ. But as we move forward, you know, we will work to be more inspired by Jesus' example for us. Because in Jesus, God gives us a vivid picture of who He wants us to be. It has been lived out before us by our God. The call to be a loving community is a radical journey, but one that we are invited to walk with Jesus in pursuing. That will be a constant theme, right? We will have to reflect on His model, on what He has done, what He has shown us the way. But as we move forward, here are a few glimpses into what's coming, into the journey ahead for us. I think first, God teaches us to practice covenant love. Love that is built on promise and commitment and loyalty to Him and to each other. Covenant love is what gives any community a sure footing. We know we love each other because we are committed to each other. That love, that commitment, enables a warmth and security and a deeper companionship. We can love each other. We can trust each other. That even if I open myself up to you deeply, that we're not going anywhere, that you are committed to me, to walking this road with me. It's the kind of love that enables to help us persevere through conflict, disagreement, difficulty, pain, and hardship. Covenant love is the foundation for what we do together as a community. A second part of being a loving community is having a culture of hospitality, where we are willing to welcome a total stranger and walk with them for a time. From time to time, God does bring people to our door. And if we hear the knock and we welcome them in, we have the opportunity to be Christ's hands and feet in that person's life, even if it's only for a very short stretch of the road, that we can be a people to say, "Here, have my coat. Let me walk with you." Number 3, bearing each other's burdens. In the coming years, we will be seeking to cultivate greater honesty and openness with each other. And my experience is this is best done when we can pray together regularly, when we have a circle of people that are close to us that we can pray with. That is how we best bear each other's burdens. And that's coming out of my own experience. The last 2 years, I've been part of a peer group. Here in the church, I meet with a few of my colleagues. Two are from Reformed Church of America. One is from Eastern Orthodox Church. And another is Walt Brower. And so, but there's five of us that we meet together. And let me tell you, we meet together. We share life. We share the joys. But we share some of the struggles. And we pray through it. We meet once a week. Once a week. And this group has become such a sustaining joy for us. We missed it so much over Christmas. And so when we come together and we can share life and we can pray together, it is, we have all of us, all five of us, have had different things that we have weathered in the last year that have been difficult. And we've been able to walk with each other. We've been able to help sustain each other. We've experienced the peace of Christ in this close-knit group that is sharing burdens, that is praying together. That kind of openness and honesty, having those safe places, this is something that all of us need as God's people. So we'll be working to help us nurture those kinds of connections with each other. And this is part of the journey of our leadership. Looking ahead, we are exploring how we can move deeper in community with each other. And that's not an easy task. Things are changing so rapidly. In the last 100 years, how much has changed in how we do community? We have so much technology. We can live an hour apart from each other and still remain connected in some ways. But community has changed, right? And we're all trying to catch up and figure out how to do this, how to be in deeper relationship with each other. And it's something that we're wrestling with at Consistory now too. We're trying to figure out how we can chart a course that will help us, give us those structures, that framework that will help us to love each other better, to care for each other, to disciple each other better. And so we ask for your prayers on that. Pray for the leadership. Pray for us as we seek God's wisdom and His guidance. These are big questions we're trying to figure out. As we find our way forward, we will need God's wisdom and courage. All of us will. Wisdom to know what we need to reinforce so that we don't lose something precious. Something we need to preserve or to reclaim. Something we've lost. Something that, hey, 30 years ago we did better than we're doing today, but it was so important and it still is. What have we lost? What do we need to keep? And what do we need to change? How can we find courage to move in new directions when it is difficult? We need that wisdom. We need God's Spirit to be breathing in us for that to happen, for us to find it. So please keep us in your prayer. As we step forward this year to be a community where love is in bloom, we ask God's Spirit to direct, challenge, and empower us. The command of our Lord is no easy task, especially when we consider the radical nature of His example, laying down His life for people who are threatened by Him and just want Him to go away. But as we follow Jesus' example, as we live His command to love each other as He loves us, may we receive the power of His Spirit so that we can bloom and grow as a community that loves well God and each other. All God's people said, Amen. Let's stand together now and we're going to sing. You are my King. Celebrating God's amazing love. A love that inspires us and fills us, gives us our model for what we know He should be. But may God's Spirit fill us for this work. Let's stand.